Dawson Trotman was converted at age 20 and gave 30 years to vigorous pursuit of the goal to know Christ and make Him known. He gave his life while saving another from drowning in 1956. Dawson was a man who believed God, who asked Him for great things and saw God answer. The ministry of the Navigators is one of those answers. It began when another man asked God to teach him the principles he saw practiced in Dawes' life. Dawson Trotman now explains what is the greatest need of the hour.
God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? Numbers 23:19. One day, I said to my daughter, they're now ages, my children are 21, 19, 17, 14, and 11. But when Ruthie, the second one, was about, I'd say about 7 years old, I said, now, honey, if you get that all done, all that work done by Friday night, I'll see that you get a pony ride. And then I just happened to hear Bruce, 9, whisper to her, you may not get it. He promised me one once I didn't get. How many of you think Bruce got his ride pretty quick after that? Is that all the faith you folks have? Only about 3 people thought he got his ride. Listen, I had promised and I had forgotten. And Bruce had never come around and claimed it. And not until he said to his sister, it may not work. It didn't work with me. I want to tell you, he got his pony ride within 24 hours. I had to go several miles to find a pony that we got him on. And I wouldn't feel very good toward the man who'd promise his child a thing and wouldn't give it. And God says in this book, which one of you, having a son, if he asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more your Father in heaven? And when I read this promise, it just seemed to me that it just didn't click, that people and the Lord's people didn't believe. This verse is easy to remember, and most of you know. Jeremiah 33:3. How many of you know? Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. In substance, this particular promise says that if you will ask me, I will, for something big, I'll answer. And I'll show you things that you haven't even imagined. Now, the counterpart for this passage in the New Testament, in case you say, well, that might have been good back there, but how about up here? How many of you know what the verse in the New Testament that sort of rings something like this one would be? What would it be? No. I'm thinking of where God says, I'll show you great and mighty things that you don't even know. You couldn't ask for something you didn't know, could you? And God says, I'll answer both what you ask and I'll show you things you don't even know anything about. Who knows the verse in the New Testament that I'm referring to? This preacher right here, all right?
I don't know the exact.
Oh, you should. Anybody know the reverence? 320, all right, let's have it. How many of you didn't hear it? Quote it again. Stand up and tell them. Yeah. Now unto him, it's a sort of a little word of praise, a little ending on his prayer. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. How many of you are believers and know Jesus Christ as your Savior? May I see your hands? Every one of you who know Jesus Christ have a little hookup with heaven. In our where I live, we have a deal for taking off tapes, you know, and we also have it for hooked up with the mic. And because I wander a lot, they've fixed up one of these deals that fastens on here. And everything I say goes in this little deal and down to the wire and on that tape. In my office, I have a telephone. I got a new gadget now that I push a button on my telephone, see? I don't pick up the receiver or anything. I just push the button. And then I dial the number. And a voice answers, and I hear the voice coming, and my voice goes back over, and I just talk to the person. It has a little microphone right in the telephone. And sometimes I call. The other day I called Tokyo, or Japan. And I was sitting there, and didn't have anything in my hand, and I just was talking to George Bostrom over in Tokyo from Colorado. And we talked back and forth, and I told George, I said, now your voice is being heard by several, because I'd brought in several in there. And we were taking it all down because it was an important phone call. It cost $70. A very important thing had to be decided. And we had to get this business done. In fact, it meant that I had to go over there. I've just come back. But it took me about 4 hours to get George. I called the overseas operator and she said, well, the lines are out or they're not working just now. And it took me 4 hours to get in touch with that man across the sea. Listen, I have immediate contact. I don't have to pick up any receiver or anything. All I have to do is say, Father, and I'm hooked into heaven. And I am talking to somebody that really knows what it's all about and can do anything he wants. I heard of a fellow, old Bob Pierce, some of you know him. He was in Paris, and he got sick, and he ran out of money. And he phoned First Mate Bob of the Haven of Rest and said, Bob, I'm in trouble. I'm out of money, and I'm sick. Old Bob, First Mate Bob, cabled him $1,200. Just like that. He phoned First Mate Bob because he knew First Mate Bob was a big-hearted guy and would get busy and do something. Listen, I got something that's got that beat so that if you put it up beside this other, you couldn't see the other. It wouldn't be as a drop of sand on the seashore. I had a man who used to come to our home. He was a foreigner and had been a missionary. He was an Italian. And he came to my house one afternoon. We had a little word of prayer. And he'd always say, Father, we thank thee for thy goodness. We thank thee for this. We thank thee for that. And he'd always start off his prayer with about a 10-minute, we thank you, see. Then we asked the blessing. He asked the blessing. Well, boy, the food got cold. And he went through the same rigmarole. And then after supper, we had a little time in the word and prayer, and he prayed that same long prayer again. And then at night, about 11, we were going to go to bed, and I said, John, we're going to have a word of prayer, but could I make a little request? We're kind of tired, and you know, every time you pray, you sort of start out with about 10 minutes worth of, and you always go over the same, and the Lord's heard you 3 times today on the same thing. Wouldn't you just kind of cut out the introduction and just get down to business? Oh, sure, Doss, you betcha, my boy, you betcha life, my boy. And then he started to pray, and he prayed that same prayer. Well, after I got up, I said, John, why do you always pray that introduction before you get down to business? Oh, Doss, he says, you know what's the trouble with me? He says, I got to pray about 10 minutes before I get in the spirit. And he says, that's a good little prayer to get in the spirit of. Well, boy, that was a great lesson to me. I went into my bedroom and I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, help me to get in the spirit when I say Father. Huh? Amen. What do you mean? It takes you 10 minutes to get started. If it does, keep still and meditate. Maybe let him talk to you. But I want to tell you, when you say Father in heaven, and you know I often ask Christians, what's the biggest thing you've asked God this week? You've gone to God the Father, the maker of the universe, the one who holds the worlds in his hand. What did you ask for? Did you ask for peanuts, toys, or did you ask for continents? I want to tell you, it's a tragedy. The little, bitty, itsy-bitty things we ask on Almighty God when he says, you call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. I said, Walt, will you join me in praying on that? Okay. And we figured that we weren't going to take any chances on anything. So we saw some other verses of Scripture, and it talked about importunity, sticking to it. We saw where the Lord got up in the early morning and went out into a solitary place. So we decided to meet every morning, the two of us, up in the hills where we'd be away from noises and distractions and anything that would catch our attention, in a secret place. We'd go up there and we made a date. You know, this morning I had a date with Dr. F. And I saw I was going to be late, and I don't like to be late. And so I took minutes more and phoned him and said, I'll be a few minutes late. Well, we made an appointment with God that we'd meet him at 5 o'clock in the morning. And that we would give from 5 to 7 just with him alone. We both worked. He was a plumber. I was a truck driver. And we had to be in another city at 8 o'clock and ready to work. So we'd give from 5 to 7. And we decided that we'd meet every morning, including Sundays, and we'd meet all week, 2 weeks, 5 weeks, 10 weeks, the whole year if necessary. But we weren't going to quit until somehow, down in our hearts, we could say to God, we believe you've heard us. We believe you're going to give us what we've asked. And we decided to ask, first for the things that we're doing and the people around us, and that we'd let him expand our hearts to the fullest extent. And there was that verse facing us, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And we were going to let him lead us by his Holy Spirit to ask the biggest things possible. Okay, we had it all settled. Now I want to ask you, if you can take months to get a conference for a bunch of people to come listen to some men, is there anything wrong with maybe going at this business of prayer with God on big things in a business-like way? Oh, I believe when I say Father, he hears me. But I think on the other hand, a lot of people, their whole prayer life is just a little sentence. I'd rather pray with a guy like John that had to pray 10 minutes to get in the Spirit who got there than the people who make their entire prayer life a mere little quarter of a minute's grace set over an hour's meal and then a little 2 minute conscience easer before they jump in bed. Just before you go to bed, you know, say, Father, bless aunt and uncle and all our cousins and bless the foreign missionaries, and you go with the same little prayer, you know, in Jesus' name, amen. I sometimes think it'd be better to make a little recording. You know, after you say a little prayer and fall in the light and take the magazine and read for 30 minutes. I think it'd be better just turn on the light and start reading and just punch the button and say, Lord, them's my sentiments. Don't you think he... Well, we decided we'd let him lead us. Okay. And we got up and we had was about this kind of temperature that we've got out here now. And that was cold, and so we put on extra clothes. And we took an overcoat, and then we took a truck up there in the daytime on a Saturday, and we dumped a load of wood, and we built a little fire, and we had the fire going at 5. And then we started to pray. Now, God had already worked in our little hometown. I had taken a Sunday school class of 6 boys. I'd just been a Christian a short time, And the superintendent says, now we're going to give you this Sunday school class, and we're going to pray for you because this class has killed off two teachers already. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, the two teachers have already given up. They can't get these boys to listen. Well, I'd prayed about that. And the Lord had given me the hearts of three of these kids. First Sunday, they didn't listen. And I went back and I met the Lord. And I said, Lord, how am I going to get these kids? Three of them didn't listen. One had a bean blower. And just whenever I'd look down at the Bible, he'd come up with it, you know, and he'd shoot across to the other class. And it took the boys' attention. In fact, it took mine. I looked up to see if he hit. I said, Lord, what'll I do? And then the Lord gave me an idea. By the way, may I stop to say right here, gang, or people, I'm used to talking to gangs of sailors and soldiers, you'll forgive. And I right here, let me stop to say that whatever God gives you to do, no matter how tiny the job or how big it is, I believe that He wants to make it 100% success. I believe He wants to do like it tells in the first chapter of Psalms, whatsoever He doeth shall prosper. And I think the reason we don't have people prospering in big things, they never expected God to prosper them in that first little job they did. And I said, went back that second week and I said, Lord, I had my lesson prepared and those boys didn't listen. How am I going to get them? Give me some idea. You made little boys. And he gave me an idea. And I went down to see George and I said, George, you know, Sunday, the devil used you. I saw him alone and I learned something right off the bat. A boy loses his stinger when you get him alone. He's different. And boy, he was just little Lord Fauntleroy there. He wasn't blowing any beans while I looked him in the eye. I said, George, and I read him Mark 4 where it sowed the sower tried to sow the seed and the devil snatched it away. And I says, you know, the devil didn't have to be there. He just used you. And while I was trying to give those other boys the word, you were drawing their attention away and they never got it. And those other five boys failed to hear what God wanted them to hear because of you. Man, oh, what'll I do? Now, this isn't very good theology, but I told him, well, you come back next Sunday and you'll be a good boy and act like an angel and maybe the Lord will forgive you. The better angel you are, the more he's apt to forgive you. Now, that's not good theology, but I wasn't very good on theology. But it worked. And boy, you should have seen that. The Sunday school superintendent says, what did you do? The class listened. George got saved, and so did Jimmy and his other buddy that helped him in his escapades. In this little Sunday school class, we didn't get through our lesson, we found. They had to meet in the middle of the week, and that little class of six boys had grown to where 225 boys had accepted the Lord. The whole C football team. The Sunday school had grown from 100 to 400. Now, we'd already seen this. And Walt was helping me with these boys. And so we began praying up there in the hill for all these boys. We prayed for them by name. And then because we'd had calls from other little towns like San Pedro and Long Beach and Glendale and Pasadena to come over and help them because they'd seen what we were doing with these boys, well, we began to pray for those towns, that the Lord would do something in those cities. We prayed for Pasadena and for Redondo Beach. But as the weeks rolled on, the second and third week, we began to find that we were praying for Los Angeles and for San Francisco and for Sacramento and for San Diego. And in our morning prayers, we... where it seemed big to pray for these other little towns, now it didn't seem any bigger to pray that God would use us. And we just said, now, Lord, use us to help people in San Francisco and Oakland. Well, about the fourth week came along, and we were talking it over and said, Walt, would you be willing to pray for that God would use us in every state in the United States? Well, he's big enough. So we made a list of 48 states, and we prayed. Morning after morning in these little prayer meetings, we'd look at our little list and we'd say, God, use us some young fellows in Washington State. and in Oregon and in California, and we wound up in Florida. 5 weeks had gone by, and we hadn't missed. We met on 4 o'clock on Sunday morning and gave 3 hours. The sixth week, somehow the Lord just put it in our heart, and we got a map of the world, and we took it up to our little cave. We had a little cave up there in the hill, and we left. And we began to put our fingers on Germany and France and Italy. We put them on Turkey and Greece and Lebanon. We put them on the island, Cyprus. You had to look close to see it. I remember looking at one little old island near China. You had to look close to see what it was, and we prayed, God, use us in the lives of men on Formosa. Now, believe me, we couldn't have prayed that the first week. I don't think that time has much to do with whether God hears you or not. But I do believe that time has something to do on whether your faith is built up as you pray and as you ask. And I don't believe that God will ever give those who just have their little consciences or prayers in the morning at night. I don't think God has anything very big. If you can't take 1/48th of your day to be alone with your mighty God and King, I rather doubt whether He's going to do very much. Friends, I haven't time to go into it, but today, the navigators, I went over to Formosa 5 years ago and got all the ministers together in the city. There were 9 churches in Formosa 5 years ago in the city of Taipei. And I got the pastors of those 9 churches, and I got pastors in from other little cities around. And I held a week's meeting, and I explained how our plan worked in the Navy and in the Army. And we inaugurated this plan and began to work with Dick Hillis and took charge of the follow-up. And today there are 90 churches in Taipei. And today there are over 1/6 of a million converts, 5 years old and less, that have finished the NAV Bible study and parts of the memory course. And they in turn have led another 100,000 to Christ. I just was there 3 weeks ago, and I went into the room that the whole side is files. We have 27 full-time Chinese secretaries just to handle the work we're doing with young people and older people in Formosa, Okinawa, Hong Kong, Saigon, Philippines, Korea. One of our navigators is... I went in his office 4 weeks ago and talked to young Korean girls and fellas that have already grandparents in the Lord using our methods. 4 years after this date, I talk about it, 1932, men from every one of the 48 states of the United States had come into my home and found the Savior and have gone out to the ends of the world calling to me. And I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I'm not asking that you do things just like I have done them. When Lila and I in 1932, during this time we were praying, we were engaged to be married. And we got our Bibles. And by the way, I believe with all my heart that one of the greatest soul-saving stations in the world is the home. I believe with all my heart that if the Christians in America would make their home a little sanctuary and a place where they could invite a neighbor over for dinner or something and get their love first and their confidence, I believe that the Lord could make that a place where they could bring them to the Savior. I believe there are a million potential soul-saving stations in American homes today where Christians are. Lyle and I took this verse over here. In Isaiah. I put my finger on it this minute. It says, thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night. And we wrote together, "Our home, God willing." Now that's a sacrifice, believe me, to have your home open night and day. We were married on Sunday and we opened our home on Wednesday. It wasn't long till the first sailor had accepted the Lord. Men from every one of the 48 states have found the Lord in our home. There was a period of 6 months that we didn't even eat one breakfast or one evening meal alone because sailors were there. My wife was carrying a little boy to be born in 3 months when we moved to the port and opened our home to the sailors on a larger scale. For 7 years, during those first seven years, she gave birth to 4 children. She didn't have a helper. She cooked the meals. While men from every state in the Union came to the Lord. My wife today is 41. She looks like about 30. She is a very beautiful woman. Norm Lewis's wife. Some of you know him here. Mother of 7. She looks sometimes like a kid. I want to tell you, hard work doesn't hurt anybody. It's the best health tonic in the world. And God honored her. But it starts this way. First, you've got to believe. Believe the book. Then you've got to ask. And then you've got to act. But before you can touch people in 48 states, you got to touch them in one state. And before you can touch them in one state, you got to touch them in one city. And before you can touch them in one city, you got to be able to touch them on one street. And I believe, as I brought out yesterday, that every Christian is a potential witness. Listen to me. Any person in this room today who knows enough to know how to be saved and are saved or is saved has enough knowledge, if imparted to another, can be their salvation. Did you get that? Let me say it again. You say, "I don't know how to..." Wait a minute. Are you saved? Yes. How do you know you are? Because the Bible says so. What does it say? "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." 1 John 5:13. Do you know you have eternal life? Yes. How'd you get it? Well, I recognized I was a sinner. I was told Christ died for me. I believed it. I received Him. Is that how you got saved? If you have that much information, you have enough information to pass on to another person who's a sinner, they can be saved. You say, "It ain't that easy." You say, "All the people in my block, they aren't ready. They're not ready." How do you know they're not ready? Did you hear the story of a man who for 30 years failed to witness to the man he worked by? And finally, God worked in his heart and he went to the man and he says, "For 30 years I've failed to tell you the story of my Savior." And the other man says, "For 30 years I've waited. I knew you were." One morning, Irwin Moon and I were praying. Irwin Moon is the man who originated Sermons from Science, Moody Institute. And as we had our little morning devotions, Irwin said, "Lord, give Dawson the privilege of winning a soul to you today." Well, I must admit that it bothered me. I thought to myself, why doesn't he pray for himself? How come he asked the Lord to give me one? Why didn't he ask the Lord to give him one? Why should he stick my neck out? And you know, I didn't say anything to Irwin, and I went out and I got in my car and I was a little peeved. Now, isn't that a revolting development? I'm peeved because how did I know the Spirit of God didn't lead him? I mean, listen, people. Sometimes I'm almost scared to ask the Lord to give me one, because I know if I ask Him, then I'm going to have to get busy. And if I'm going to get busy, that means I got to make a contact, and that always scares me. I've been a Christian 29 years, and it still frightens me to get talking to a man. That used to bother me, that it made me afraid, you know, after so many years, until suddenly I realized that fear was just a little red light going on and off to say, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. You never get to the place you can do it on your own. You need him. Well, after I got over my little peeve and I said, Lord, forgive me, I'm ready if you want to answer his prayer. Then I began to look for a man. See, and I'm riding, I had an old Model T. Convertible. I mean, it wasn't a coupe, but you just pulled the canvas back. And I'm riding along, you know, and I see a guy hitchhiking down one of these six-lane highways. So I thought, well, I'll see if he's a good candidate. And so I keep my eyes straight ahead, and I'm watching that red light, and I have to stop, and I kind of look out of the corner of my eye, and there's a big old tough. He wants a ride, see? He's the wrong one. So I wait for that red light, and I don't know what happened to that red light, but it was on for about 45 minutes. It seemed. Well, I just thought the guy had gone back to the curb, so I looked over, and he was looking right at me. And I thought, well, come on. So he got in. I thought, well, how far are you going? Oh, about 20 blocks. Oh, that's good. I'm going about 100. So I guess the guy's on ahead. So I'll get rid of this. I said, well, read this. And he read it through. He handed it back, and I said, well, what'd you think of it? He says, I think it's wonderful. I said, what? Well, he says, I think this is wonderful. Oh, you're a Christian. No, I'm not a Christian. What do you mean you think it's wonderful? What do you mean you want to be a Christian? Well, listen, buddy, he says, I've been going to church to some tent meetings down here every night for 2 weeks, and I can't get through. He says, I went down to the front every night, and I can't get through. I says, through what? He said, isn't there something to get through? And I pulled over, stopped. And I said, buddy, I got news for you. Somebody already got through. That's all he needed, was just the simple gospel instead of, you know, trying to be... You know how they do sometime in some of these meetings? Some guy will come along and slap him on the back and say, give up everything, brother. Let go, let go. Somebody else will come along and slap him and say, hang on, brother, hang on. Well, they don't know what to do. Well, this big old bruiser, he just bowed his head and said, Lord Jesus, I thank you. I now make you my Lord and my Savior. And I looked up at him, and he was literally handsome. He looked so soft, and he didn't look so rough. You know what I was doing there? I was doing like I've done a lot of time and like a lot of you people do. I saw this old rough character and I said, he won't accept. He wouldn't believe. That's none of yours and my business. I have no right to decide for any other man whether or not he has the right to accept the Lord. My business is to tell him the story and let him decide, right? How many of you agree? Stick your hand up there. Listen, you people with your hand up, you made a commitment then. You better start thinking through on some of these friends and neighbors of yours that for so long you just knew they wouldn't listen. You better go tell them and let them decide for themselves whether they want to listen. Right? You're not going to be reached into the uttermost part of the earth until you're reaching somebody on your own street. You know, in Seattle, we had these prayer meetings before Billy went. And the cottage prayer meetings, they stuck a little sign out in front on a stake that says, Billy Graham, cottage prayer meeting. And did you know that all over the city of Seattle, there were blocks, street within one block on the same side of the street where there'd be three of these. And the people that had a prayer meeting there would see the sign here and they'd walk over and say, well, are you having a prayer meeting for Billy Graham? Yes. Are you a Christian? Yes. How long have you lived here? Well, 10 years. They'd lived there 10 years and hadn't even met each other yet. Friends, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. And I want to tell you, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. I don't know any greater sin than to let a man next door to you or a woman next door to you go to hell. When you have the pardon written right out in the book and they've never seen it and you haven't told them. You say, but they're likely to... I read over in Proverbs, if thou forbear to deliver them or fail to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? Listen to me. Every man according to his works. It's talking about works. If you fail to deliver them that are drawn to death, those that are ready to be slain, and by the way, do you know John 3:36? He that believeth on the Son is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Do you know that the death sentence hangs over every door and every heart outside of Jesus Christ, and the only thing keeping them from a Christless grave and from hell is a heartbeat? I talked to my brother about the Savior when I first came. He laughed at me and said, I'm not interested. Don't talk to me anymore. Well, I don't talk to a man when he tells me not to talk to him, but I talk to the Lord. 1 year later, I said, Roland? No, it was 3 years later, I'm sorry. Could I talk to you for a moment about Christ? He said, yes. And he smiled a bit, and the Lord had just brought him to himself. He'd seen some things that touched his heart. 3 weeks later, headlines in the Los Angeles Examiner. Hero gives life to save girl. How do you think I felt when I saw my own brother gone? What if I hadn't? The first plane trip I ever took. In a few days, I'll receive a little plaque from the United Airlines. It says that I'm a member of the 300,000-mile club. That means I've gone the equivalent of 12 times around the world. Every 100,000, they put a new star on your plaque. The very first trip that I ever took on the United Airlines was a little Boeing job, 12-seater. When I got on, you know, I was nervous, the first plane trip I ever took. My wife didn't want me to go, so I made her go with me at the airport and watch me go up to kind of get her over the scare. She flies all the time, too, now when necessary. But I got on this plane, and I thought, boy, I may not come down. Well, I knew I'd come down, but I meant the right way. So I said to the Lord, now, Lord, if I don't get down from this trip, in one piece, I sure hate to think that I lost my last opportunity to witness. Now, if it's your will, I'd like to talk to somebody on this plane. Well, boy, I got scared. It was about a 3-hour trip, and boy, it wasn't until the last half hour that I got up the nerve to talk to the stewardess. She talked to me right down to the sign that fasten seatbelt went on, and she says, do you know what? She says, I've never heard this story. She mentioned a big denomination she belonged to. She says, but I didn't know this. She said, thank you. I asked her how long she'd been flying with United. 12 years, she said. We figured out that she had served so many 100,000 passengers. If only one person out of every 500 had been a Christian, at least 50 Christians had talked to her, not one had ever mentioned Christ. If only one out of 500 were Christian. When I got on the plane coming back, it was just mealtime, and they brought my meal to me, and as I bowed my head, I said, "Lord, do you want me to talk to this girl?" Open the door. He did. And I talked to Evelyn Sandino. And she accepted the Lord just as we came into Burbank. 3 weeks later, I'm on a train. I pick up a newspaper. United Airliner crashes in Utah Mountain, 40 miles from the top. And there was her picture. We don't know how soon a person may be ready to be slain. 66 people the other night got on a plane and they were headed out there. They didn't even know what hit them. I don't know how the Lord juggles it to get the people all together that happen to going to be fine that this is the day. But nevertheless, we know that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. I tell you, dear folks, I don't know what it's going to take to wake up God's people to the fact that we've got to get this message out and get it out now and here. As I look back over the past 29 years, as I see how God has taken the few little things and made big things out of them, oh, how I covet for some of God's people to take hold and to give Him a chance now. I told you Walt prayed with me. Walt and I together knelt down and prayed that the Lord would use us in all of these places. Do you know what Walt told me about 2 years ago? 2 years ago was 1953, 21 years after we prayed. Do you know what he told me? He became a pastor of a church and he told me, he says, "I've got my seventh church, Dawson, and I don't have one person in my church that's down to business for Jesus Christ. And I don't know anybody in the past six churches I've been in that have been down to business like you talk about for Jesus Christ." And the boy that prayed with me in that day, those 40 days, actually we prayed for 6 weeks before we stopped, 42 days. That man, now a father of children that are married, that man told me he didn't know one Christian who today was down to business for Jesus Christ because of his life. And then he added, "Maybe it's because I never got down to business. No maybe about that." And I remember the one little event that turned the course of his life. I was going with Lila and Walt was going with Mary. And in those days, it was Long Beach. And the Long Beach Municipal Band used to play for all these people right down there on the beach. And this great grandstand, about as big as this church. And the Fisherman Club, of which Walt and I were members, had the right to come in at the close of the bandstand meeting and announce that we were going to preach the gospel. Well, about 10% of the audience would stay. And then we boys would get up there and give our testimony, and it was Sunday afternoon. And it just got to be June in the summertime. And it was just at that time when the swimming was best. And when all the kids would go swimming Sunday afternoon. And we had to face whether or not we'd give our Sunday afternoon to that or to the Lord's work. And Walt and I had both made the decision that we'd go to the band show. A couple of weeks after we stopped praying, Walt wasn't at the band show. Next Sunday he wasn't at the band show. And as I rode home that second Sunday, I passed a car, and in it was Walt and Mary in their bathing suits. Now, I'm sure that it's possible for some Christians to do that and get away with it. I think it is. But I don't think it was possible for Walt because he'd made a covenant. I didn't say anything to him, and he didn't see that I saw him. So when I saw him at Tuesday night at the Fisherman Club following that, I gave him a little piece of paper, and I had this verse written on it. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. I said, Walt, don't look this verse up now, but you go home and get with Mary, and together you look up this verse and just pray about it. I said, now promise me that you won't look it up. Okay, I'll look it up with Mary. And I left him. He was still a plumber. He hadn't become a preacher yet. But he was a Christian. And I left the church and I went on out to catch the bus. And I'd been standing around. I had about 10 minutes to go. And I got desperately thirsty. And I decided to go into the basement of the church and get a drink. And I went down in the basement. And Walt had a match. And he was looking it up. He broke a promise. It was only a little thing. But I want to tell you, it's only a little thing, a malaria germ in the bloodstream. You know what the verse said? You know, the Bible says, delight, you say it with me, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Say it. We've been up in the hills asking for the desire of our heart. Now he says, you delight yourself in me. Let me read you a verse. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. I just gave it to him to make him face the fact that maybe it wasn't the best thing for him to be doing this instead of this on the Lord's day. He cheated, and he didn't come back to the band shell. Is it possible, Dr. Epp, that Walt was deciding way back there whether he was going to let God use him in a big way? Is it possible? Suppose Walt had taken that word of exhortation and asked the Lord's forgiveness. Is it possible that God would have let him zoom right ahead on the plan he had? It's not only possible and probable, God would have, if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe that verse will hold right down to the last minute that you hold a breath. I don't care how much sin you've ever committed against the Lord. I believe if you go back where you left him, you can take up right there.
We have just listened to Dawson Trotman explain that the need of the hour is not more people, money programs, equipment, or other things that are often thought to be the problem. The need is for people who believe God and are willing to ask big and step out on faith.